The series this year takes texts from the book of Revelation, particularly three texts that have to do with Christmas. You know, generally we have a lot of preaching from the Old Testament at Christmas time, makes sense. But and we were studying through and realized, oh, there's some texts dealing specifically with Christmas in the book of Revelation. The text for tonight is from Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. Let us pray. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. So you go to the doctor to have an ultrasound. He says, congratulations, you're going to have a baby boy. Oh, when's my due date? About 4,000 years. And all the moms run screaming from the room. You know, God didn't tell Adam and Eve, of course, exactly when this Christ child would come. And in fact, it's clear that they thought it was going to be pretty quickly. Right after our text from Genesis, we're told that Eve becomes pregnant. She gives birth to a male child. And she calls him Cain, which means acquired. For she says, I have acquired a man, the Lord. She got the gist of the promise that God had made to her. She was just off by a few years, waiting for that Christ to come. Then Adam calls his wife Eve before she bore Cain, but after God's promise and also the curses were spoken. Eve, Chava in Hebrew, means living. For he said, she is the mother of all living. And by this, the Holy Spirit means more than that all human beings came from her. He means also that she would be the mother of the living one, that the seed would come from her. The one who is the life of the world, the Christ who would be born, God and man. In a sense, it is the moment when God spoke that promise, when Christ was conceived. Because that word of promise was the seed that could not possibly fail. As Isaiah says, when Christ came, flesh is grass and passes away, but the word of our God will stand forever. That moment when God spoke that promise, it was as sure as the moment of conception that Christ would come. And from that moment on, all of history was about God bringing his son into the world. This is what Revelation is picturing in our text. This woman in labor is not really Mary. You read it at first and you figure, oh, that sounds like Mary. It is talking about the birth of Christ, but it's not specifically talking about Mary. The woman is Old Testament Israel. And we know this because of the images Revelation gives. And Revelation uses images to tie us with other sections of Scripture. Now, it says that this woman is clothed with the sun, she has the moon under her feet, and she has a crown of 12 stars. And all of those images are taken straight out of a vision that Joseph had. When the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to him. He is the 12th star. The 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament people of God, the church. This is the woman pictured here. And she is pictured as being in labor, being pregnant. Now, she's typified, the Old Testament church, as this woman in labor, and is also typified by all those notable pregnant women who were a part of her. I mean, think about it. Think about the history of Israel. in the Old Testament and how many miraculous births there were, how many notable women there were who were pregnant. Sarah, Hannah, Elizabeth, and most of all, the first and the last, Eve and Mary. Eve, the first woman to ever be pregnant, and the one to whom the promise was given, and Mary, the last woman of the Old Testament church to be pregnant, and the woman through whom the promise was fulfilled. They all kind of blend together in this imagery. And in this very short verse, the Apostle John is giving us a view of the entire 4,000-year history of the Old Testament people of God, and he describes it as being in labor. That ties us again to our text from Genesis. See, right after God gives the promise, he also gives that curse about the pain of childbirth. And he means that literally, as many of you know. But he also means it figuratively of the tribulation of the Old Testament people of God. For this serpent, the devil, hates God, knows the promise that God had given, and is fighting to try to destroy God's people. And for 4,000 years, they are hated, they are persecuted. Due to their own sins, at times, they are nearly eviscerated. But time and time again, God preserves them. God preserves her in order to bring forth this child, his own son, born a babe, only to meet the waiting dragon. You know, dragons are terrifying. I had a dream a few weeks ago. It's a really weird dream. And this dragon was attacking the house. And I was terrified. Because, you know, sometimes I start thinking about, what would I do in this situation? You know, like, what if somebody broke in? What would I do? And then I'm thinking about this after I have the dream about a dragon. And I'm like, what would I do if a dragon attacked my house? There's nowhere to hide. He burned down the house. This dragon was so strong, he could pick the house up. At one point, he leaned over backwards, stuck his horns into the house, and started doing sit-ups to pull the house up and down. I was like, you show off? I told you it was a weird dream. The point is, it's a terrifying sort of thing. You know, any myth, any legend, any story just about that talks about dragons pictures them as evil and ferocious, as basically unconquerable, unless you're watching Pete's Dragon, that is. It's a terrifying thing. And that's why the Bible picks up this imagery, this dragon, a real dragon. A great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, powerful and ferocious and evil. And again, we're tied back to that Genesis text because the book of Revelation tells us that this dragon is that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan. It wants us to think of what the serpent did in the garden to picture the ferocious wickedness, evilness, and power of this dragon who leads the world astray, who tempts us to sin, and then after we have sinned, accuses us of our sins before God, and there's no way out. What are you going to do in that situation? Nothing. You can't make up for it. You can't defeat him. The book of Revelation is also drawing on imagery from the book of Daniel when it talks about this dragon with the 7 heads and the 10 horns. See, Daniel prophesied that there would be a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, and he was talking about the Roman Empire. Revelation makes that very clear. It tells us the 7 heads are 7 kings and also 7 hills. And at the time, people would have been like, oh yeah, 7 hills. Rome is the city set on 7 hills. Everybody knew what he was talking about. Rome. So does that mean that Rome was the devil? Not quite. The book of Revelation pictures the devil, this dragon, as attacking the church through the kingdoms of this world. For the Bible tells us again and again that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. That he is the prince of this world, and that they work at his behest. This terrifying image, then, is of the devil working to destroy the church, working through the kingdoms of the world. And he's doing this because he's so incensed that he's been cast out of heaven, and he's so terrified of that promise which God had spoken. A promise to us in Genesis 3:15, but a threat to the devil. Because God spoke it to the serpent. He will crush your head. You will crush his heel. So he waits in our text from Revelation. He's waiting for this woman to give birth so that he might devour her child. Here will the Son of God become man. A weak, humble babe who has given up his full and continuous power as God. Instead taking the form of a servant who is helpless. And the devil thinks, here's my chance. And think of what he tried to do. Immediately, he works through Herod, a governor of the Roman Empire, and says that all male children 2 years and younger in Bethlehem should be killed. But God protects his son. And again throughout Jesus' life, this is the way it goes. The devil tries to gobble him up, but God keeps him safe. Jesus walks away. At one point, the crowd's going to try to push him off a cliff, and Jesus walks away. Until the day when it is time for him to willingly walk into the dragon's maw, into death, to the cross. The day when the devil would once again work through humans, who would enter into Judas to betray him, and would work through the Jewish leaders to convict him, and through his stooge Pilate and the Roman government to give the death sentence. See, the devil thought, maybe I can crush him, the Christ, before he can crush me. But see, the devil is forgetting something. He was forgetting that that promise, that threat that God had made, speaks of one action. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel. Two things in one. You know, there are many stories of people slaying dragons. There's the legend of St. George. I had to look it up. Reportedly, he went to some town, and there was this maiden, you know, caught by a dragon, and he freed her. And then he went to the city, the leaders of the city, and he said, if you'll convert to Christianity, I'll slay this dragon for you. And they said, okay, deal. And he did, and they all converted to Christianity. They're all baptized, according to the legend. Or there's the story by Tolkien of Bard the Lakeman, who hears from Bilbo about that chink in Smaug's armor and shoots his black arrow right into the dragon's black heart. There's so many stories like that, and all of them include deeds of bravery and cunning and boldness. This, too, is a story of dragon slaying, but it's not at all like any of those others. First, because Christ slayed this dragon by dying, by giving his life. Think back to that passage again in Genesis. He will crush your head, you will crush his heel. I said it's two things in one. Imagine that you saw a rattlesnake out on your deck and you were in bare feet. And you decided to stomp on its head with your bare foot. Two things are going to happen. You're going to get bit and the snake is going to die. At least that is if you have good aim. That's what's being pictured here. One act, two things. Christ on the cross is bit by the poison of sin and hell and Satan and death. And he dies from that bite. But it is by dying that he crushes the devil. For by going into death, he ripped out death's throat. By taking sin into himself, he swallowed sin up forever. By being killed by the dragon, he slayed the dragon and trapped our ancient foe. This did not appear to the world to be some mighty, valiant, bold thrust of a sword, because it was by meekness, by dying, by surrender, by weakness that Christ won. Just before he was betrayed by Judas, knowing all things that were going to happen to him, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. There's this great painting of Christ emerging from the tomb on Easter. Behind him stands the tombstone broken in two. He's carrying a victorious banner. Clearly visible are the holes in his hands and side and feet. And beneath him lies the dragon, broken, crushed, Christ's spear through his head. This is what our text is speaking of. This is what Genesis 3 was speaking of. This is why Christ came. It's why he came as a child, true God and true man, to conquer. And it is he who still conquers. For he has not left us here. Notice what it says in our text. He was caught up to God and to his throne. That's not a way of saying that he ran away. It's a really quick way of summarizing all of the Gospels. It's talking about his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. He was caught up to God and to his throne to reign at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is the one whom it says will rule all nations with a rod of iron. What does that mean? What is that rod? Remember what the devil promised Christ? I will give you all the nations of the world and their glory if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, You shall worship the Lord your God alone, and him only you shall serve. Because Jesus was remembering and trusting in the promise that his father had made to him, as recorded in the second psalm when he said, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your heritage, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." The word is his rod. I mean, the rod is his word. Revelation 19:15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Christ has ascended on high, but not left us alone to fight the dragon. He has ascended in victory and sends forth his word, the word of his victory, the gospel of the forgiveness of sins which strike down this dragon. See, the devil, he might get you to sin. He does, often. But he can no longer accuse you of your sins before God. In a couple of the verses shortly after our text from Revelation, it says that the saints have conquered the dragon. That he's been cast out of heaven. And there's a song praising God. For it says the angels sing, "The accuser of our brethren has been cast out, who accused them day and night before God's throne." When the devil drags up your sins, Christ can say, "I swallowed them whole." When he tries to drag you down to death and hell, Christ can say, "I raised them up because I went into death and hell myself." That is the rod of his word, whereby we continue to conquer and the dragon lies crushed beneath our feet. And so this Christ child is the one who is. Our theme, Christmas and Revelation, he who was and is to come. Christ is, because he who was from eternity also became a man and exists now. When he ascended on high, he did not leave his human nature behind. He remains your brother, the one who was born in Bethlehem and died as a human and arose as God and man for you. And he is the dragon slayer. He's the one who is. He also is the one who is because though his heel was crushed by the devil, though he went into death, we don't say Jesus was or Jesus used to be. We say Jesus is, for Jesus lives. He is risen again and lives forevermore. He has crushed the serpent's head. So what is there left to fear? You know, that dream I had, I woke up, it kind of stuck with me. You know how dreams do that sometimes? You wake up, and even though you know that it's not real, it kind of sticks with you, like, did that happen? And you kind of feel weird. I was kind of afraid. I started wondering, like, what if a dragon comes and attacks my house? And then I thought, is the door locked? And then I thought, that's stupid, dragon. Don't use doors. It's foolish. And so also are all your fears. Just as foolish as a fading dream. Not because the dragon isn't real, but because the dragon has been crushed and lies conquered beneath your Savior's feet. Because he was born, who was promised, who came, as God said, there's nothing left to fear. It happens all too easily, doesn't it? We fear the Herods of this world. We get so caught up and afraid and paranoid about the governments and the wars and the troubles. But why? You know, it can go one of two ways. Either we can become hopeful in, you know, princes and human princes and say, oh, if only this guy would get elected, then God's kingdom would come. If only this guy would become the next Supreme Court justice and everything would be good. But remember, the kingdoms of this world are under the control of the evil one. They are part of the dragon's kingdom. And God's kingdom does not come through political candidates, through presidents, or Supreme Court justices ever. Not one of them has ever or will ever do a single thing to cause faith to come into a sinner's heart or to cast Satan out from heaven. Only Christ, only the child born in the manger does that. So don't trust in those things and don't fear them either, for Christ has destroyed them. His kingdom conquers all. And while the devil and his minions might be able to hurt your body, they cannot take away from you what Christ has won. They cannot take away the forgiveness of sins or life eternal, which is yours in his name. And so, in Christ, the dragon slayer, all of your fearful dreams are just that. Foolish, fading dreams, replaced by the promise of the Christ who came and has conquered. Amen.